God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Amen? All right. I just realized I forgot my microphone, but we have this one here, so I'm okay. I left it next door. Next week I'll have it here. And so good to be here and just to worship our God, to think of His wonderful mercies, to think of His love, to think of everything that we have and are blessed with because of God. Don't forget about this afternoon, please, the nursing home singing. Please be there if you can be there at 2 o'clock. I'm going to be leading singing, and Ed's going to do the talk, and we're going to need somebody to pray for us over there and just to encourage those folks. And we're also going to bring communion to Lori, who is one of our sisters in Christ, who's over in the nursing home. We do that every third Sunday. So mark your calendars, go over there, encourage them over there, and participate in that. It must have been hard times for long years of war cost America approximately 620,000 lives. October 16th, 1862, during those hard times that our President Abraham Lincoln wrote these words, "If I had my way, this war would never have been commenced. If I had been allowed my way, this war would have been ended before this. But we find it still continues. We must believe that He permits it for some wise purpose of His own, mysterious and unknown to us. And though with our limited understanding we may not be able to comprehend it, yet we cannot but believe it, that He who made the world still governs it." I want to take you to another period of time of hard times, where people had fallen on hard times. Byron last week in his lesson did a tremendous job focusing our minds on what we really should be focused on. And he actually briefly mentioned this period of time in history when our brothers and sisters in the first century were brutally, brutally persecuted in ways that we don't understand, in ways that we can't even fathom. They were killed for their faith. AD 64 was around the time Peter penned these words, and his words concerning those who had fallen on these hard, it's hard the word, but we'll call it hard times. Matter of fact, history even records that there was a great fire in Rome. Over half the city was burned. Some believed it was Nero, the emperor, who had caused it. But he had fastened the guilt and the blame upon your brethren. He had accused them of it, and so we took them. You've heard the stories, I'm sure, where he took them and he illuminated them, made them the light of his garden, that could light up his very own garden. He blamed those people. Tacitus wrote about this moment. I want you to listen to this. These aren't my words, the words of a historian. Annals 1544, here's what he wrote. "Nero, to get rid of this report, fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, that is Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city, but as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination. When daylight had expired, Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle, and was exhibited a show in the circus while he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or stood aloft on a car. Hence, even for criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion. For it was not, as it seemed, for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty, that they were being destroyed. I can't fathom that. Neither can you. What it would be like to go through what they went through, to really fall on these kind of hard times. I want you to look at 1 Peter with me this morning. It was this context and this background that Peter would write these words. And you don't need to turn there, just turn to the letter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. What could you possibly say to a people who have fallen on hard times? What could we say today as we've fallen, some fall on hard times? What could you say to Christians in that setting who have gone through those things? What could you possibly say to bring some kind of encouragement? Some kind of hope? Is there hope in a world where you are being persecuted and mocked in every kind of way and beaten and watching those that we love, innocents, lose their lives because of whom they believe in? Who, by the way, was the hope of the world. They didn't know that. 15 times, as you go through 1 Peter, you find the word suffering. So when you read it in its context, always keep in mind suffering. That'll give you insight into what was happening. Chapter 5 and verse 12, Peter wrote these words, said, "This is why I wrote." Halfway through the verse, "I have written to you briefly," chapter 5, verse 12, "exhorting and testifying," teaching, testifying, "that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So everything he's going to say to them, he says, is the true grace of God. And I want you to stand firm. The idea in the wording is, I want you to remain in it. Stand strong. Stand firm in it. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens." You didn't realize there were aliens in the Bible, did you? These are different aliens, of course. We're not talking about extraterrestrial. ET phone home is not here. We are going to go home. They were aliens in a world because they were different. Do you ever feel like an alien in your world? As you go to your jobs, as you go to school, and you stand up for things that you do, and people look at you like you're ET or somebody from outer space? Same idea. They were aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew all this, right? God foreknew. For the very gospel mystery was His purpose, plan. Remember in Ephesians, before the world, before it ever began, God knew. And God would choose according to His foreknowledge by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctification again. Making holy, separate. For a purpose. For God's purpose. Because they were living their lives according to God's purpose. Now it's the Spirit's work, remember? The Spirit sanctifies. Let's keep reading. "That you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood." That's key right there. His blood. "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest fullest measure. Let's keep reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, or who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter acknowledges there is no hope apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And notice where Peter gives credit to. Peter is just like Paul. It's amazing as you read 1 Peter and you go back and read Paul's letters, like Ephesians, how he says the same thing. Paul will use fewer words. But each man with their own background and own experience says the same thing. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. That's where it begins for Paul. That's where it begins for Peter. And that's where it begins for us. Notice verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen closely. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Let's stop there. What does Peter say? What is he saying to encourage those people? Because that's what Peter wants them to do, to be encouraged, not be discouraged. I think Peter begins by saying it is God's mercy. And I'm going to add this, and not our merit. It is God's mercy, not our merit, that gives hope. The hope you have in Christ is because of the mercies of God. For certainly I don't earn it, and certainly I don't deserve it. For we know Romans 3:23, all men sin. We know chapter 6 and verse 23 of Romans, all men deserve death. I said Sunday night, last Sunday, all men are under the curse of God. You know that? In your sin, you are under the wrath and curse of the Almighty God. And that no man independent by himself can really do anything about it. Only through Jesus Christ. And that is Peter's emphasis here. And he goes on to say two things. Because of the blessing or mercies of God, you are blessed. God has promised you an inheritance. What does that mean to you? God has promised an inheritance. Let's think in terms of earthly inheritance. Fathers and mothers. We live in a prosperous time. Our families have, for the most part. We have a little bit left over when our life expires. We want it to go to people whom we trust, don't we? We want to go to people who we believe, typically it's our children and our relatives. We want it to go to those that we trust, who will use it for good. Matter of fact, even Solomon in Proverbs 13:22 said, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Even Solomon, the wise king, recognized that. And in our prosperous times, we don't want what we have going to the government. We don't want it going to people we don't know and we don't trust. Well, God has an inheritance. That's what we're told. God has an inheritance. And think of this in terms of suffering and what Peter is bringing to mind. That's what I want us to see. What is Peter recalling to their minds? Because that is critical. That is of most importance. Three things about this inheritance. Notice he says it is imperishable, verse 4. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. And it is reserved. It is reserved. Imperishable, opposite of our bodies. Our flesh decays. We know that. It's decaying. Our bodies decaying, but our spirit, we know, Paul says, being renewed. Do you ever feel yourself being renewed day by day, even though your body is decaying, it's perishable. Undefiled is the idea of nothing unclean. There's no uncleanliness in this inheritance and God's blessings. It will not fade away. I like this idea. Heaven will not wither. We wither. We're withering as we get older. Heaven does not wither. doesn't get old. I don't understand that. I don't live in a place where that makes sense. But it will not fade away. 1 John chapter 2, 16 and verse 17. All the things that John mentions in the world of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world's passing away and it's lust. But he says the one who does the will of God abides forever, forever. Abides, will not fade away. And reservations. When was the last time you made reservations? You go to a restaurant, right? Friday night. You want to get there because you're going to have a special time. Maybe it's a date. Maybe you're just going to be with your family. And so you call at 3 o'clock and you make reservations, right? It secures, you hope, it secures that you're going to get to eat at 6 right when you get there. And how many times have you been there after you had called and you say, "Hi, we're here. My name's Kurt. We made reservations." Kurt, I don't see Kurt, you know, and then you start to get a little bit upset, and then you realize it was under your last name, so you're okay, you're going to eat. Reservations in heaven. It is reserved by God. Listen, that is part of the mercies of God, that He has reserved a place for you. God has known this all along, too, and notice also, because of His mercy, God has promised you and I protection. This is what Peter's saying. God has promised us protection by His power. And protection is a military word, to stand guard. Those of you in the military know that's a strong term. Stand guard. Stand firm. Notice you are protected by the power of God. We are protected. The power of God is in the gospel, isn't it? Don brought that out in Colossians, the hope that we are not to be moved away from. Our problems always have to be viewed in light of that hope. And we are not to be moved away from those things. God's protecting power, notice he says, is through faith. So simple. We always go back to the simplest things, right? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, John says, our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John was saying the same thing. And I marvel at Revelation 12:11, and I almost feel like I'm not worthy to say these words. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life, even to death. They didn't love their life. Even to death. It is God's mercy and not our merit that is given us hope. Let's start reading verse 6. I want to back up verse 6 and we'll read through. Oh, let's go to verse 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Ever been distressed? Well, you can understand a little bit here what's going on. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Faith, here it is. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What is Peter saying? I think Peter is saying that it is your trials and not your comforts that are going to strengthen your faith. Brethren, it is our trial. I wish there was another way. Trust me, I wish there was another way than difficulty, but there isn't. That is how we strengthen. That is how we ultimately grow. Not by our comforts, not by Kurt's cushiness. It is never by my cushiness and my comforts that I grow into the person that I should be. Notice he says it is the proof of your faith. These trials, Peter is saying, is your proving grounds, church. Trials are your proving grounds of who you are, showing that you are genuine. There is a refining in our faith, Peter is saying, and it is burning away the impurities. Think of gold and how it is purified. All those impurities in there. It has to go through the fires and the heat. I want it another way, trust me. But that's not how God works, and I don't know why, but He knows. But the trials we go through make us greater people, make us stronger, make us into the people that we are supposed to be. James says in chapter 1, count it joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance makes you strong. Gives you the spiritual lungs you need in this race. Your trials and not your comforts strengthen your faith. Notice he said, this is more precious. What's precious to you? What's precious to man? Riches? Gold? The flesh, man glories in the flesh always, when man ought to glory in God. And there are five precious things to God in 1 Peter. Matter of fact, I want to go through these real quick. Chapter 1, verse 7 is one of these things. The proof of your faith is precious to God. Precious. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to emphasize precious. But with precious blood, and of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You're redeemed by that precious blood, by the way. Notice chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men and choice and precious in the sight of God, which is reference to Christ. And He will say that again in chapter 2 and verse 6, for 6 and 7, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. That is Christ. This precious, verse 7, value then is for you who believe. But for this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, this stone which the builders rejected, this became the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The cross is offensive. Have you noticed that? Go talk the cross of Christ to people, death and crucifixion, and it begins to offend people. And then when you talk about what it means to deny that cross, it offends people because the cross is offensive to many people. Chapter 3, verse 4 even says it. This is directed to the wives, right? When he's talking about ladies and their adornment, he says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, that's what is precious to God, a gentle and quiet spirit. I think Peter says it is your faith and not your fear that is going to bring you honor and praise. This is a very cool thought to me. Found to result in praise, right? That's in verse 7. What does he mean there? What does it mean to be honored? What does it mean to be praised? Children, you ever been honored by your parents? You ever been accepted by them and how that makes you feel? This is just a glimpse, okay? How you feel when your parents acknowledge you or honor you. I never forget my early years of sports. My mom always honored me. My stepdad always honored me. My dad would honor me. My dad didn't honor me all the time, but when there were moments, I remember in sports, you know, we'd be done with the season, and I may have said this years ago, I'm not sure, but I'll say it anyway because it fits this point. But I remember he would acknowledge all the kids on the team and they'd get a trophy or something at the end of the year. He would say how well they did, and then I'd get up there and he would honor me. And that wasn't an everyday occurrence with my dad, but he honored me. Of course, I stood there like a rock, right? No, I was quivering lip every time he did it. He would honor me as his son. And I can't tell you, you can't describe the feeling with a word when your parents honor you. And the interesting idea here is, well, we're going to get to that in a moment. Let me tell you another honor. I am so proud to be part of this community. Windsor is an amazing community. Monday during Veterans Day, we were invited, of course, because of the Birdwells and what has happened with Chris and what's happened to this family and the tragedy there. And during Veterans Day, the student body was there at the gym, and people from the community, different military branches were there. Marines spoke there. They honored all the young high school men who have enlisted, and there were 10 of them, and they stood up in front, and everybody stood and applauded them and honored them. And then at the end, the Birdwells got up there, and they spoke about Chris and honored him, and it made me feel so thankful that I'm part of this community. That's honor. That's praise. But I want you to take it beyond being praised by man. I want you to think of God, your Creator, praising you. I want you to think in terms of heaven honoring you, of Jesus honoring you, because when He comes back, He's going to honor us. He's going to praise us. And maybe we are going to stand before everybody as He honors every one of us for our faith and our life and our commitment to Him. I think that is so, so important to what Peter is saying here, to receive praise and the pat on the back. Let's continue to read. Last section of Scripture, and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. They were very interested in the gospel. They wanted to know. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time in Christ or in the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice also, things into which angels even long to look. The salvation of your soul is a fascinating thing to angelic creatures. Did you know that? They long to look into these things. They long to understand these things that the gospel and God had promised. The prophets prophesied of this grace. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah did. Isaiah 53:5. There are many passages. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. Fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. 750 years before the Christ, the suffering servant, was prophesied. And the angels longed to look? Yes. Paul said the same thing that Peter's saying, heaven is your goal. Why did you become a Christian in the first place? Why did you become a Christian? Just because you wanted friendship? No, it's far greater. You've got the goal of eternal life. You've got the goal of heaven. That is where we belong. Because our citizenship isn't here, as Paul says. It is in heaven. Paul will say the same thing, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, when he says, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 3, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what he has said. Here's the last point of what Peter is saying. And I think this is the most important point. It is the absolute wonders of salvation. I don't know what they all are. But it is the absolute wonders of salvation and not this life that are going to help you see it through. That's what Peter says. That's the point of this whole book. And he wants them to see that. Yes, but I want to know more about heaven. I'll give you one point. So do I. I want to know more about it. I want to know more than what I know right now and than what you know and what we know the Scriptures say. That it's a land, a new heaven and a new earth. It's where righteousness dwells. I want to know more. I want to know that it's a place more than it's a place absent of war. That it's presence of God and presence of Jesus Christ and all who have lived by faith. I want to know more than that it's a place of light lit up by Christ. There is no need for any sun there or lights there because Christ is the glory. He is the light. and God's glory is there. It's not enough for me. I want to know more. We want to know more than it's just void of sin and void of darkness and void of discouragement and void of doubt and void of guilt. That's good enough for me. Amen? How about you? Void of guilt? No more guilt. I want to know more than what Jesus said. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to know more. For the Christian, earth is as close as we will ever get to hell. And earth is not close to hell. But to the non-Christian, earth is as close as you will ever get to heaven. And earth does not compare with heaven. One more story and I'm done. Luke chapter 16. Don't turn there. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man? He lived in gaily splendor. He had it all. And there was the poor man Lazarus, and he sat at his gate, and he had all those sores, and the dogs licked him. The dogs treated him greater than the rich man. He just longed to be fed with the crumbs of the rich man's table. Both of them died, as all men do, whether you're rich or poor. We're all going to the same place, right? To the grave. But one of them went to a place in which it was Hades. It was called a place by the rich man himself, torment, or a place of agony. He says, I'm in agony in this flame. I don't know all of what that is. I'm just telling you what the Word of God said. I'm in agony in this flame. But then there is Lazarus, and he's in a place called Abraham's bosom. It was called a place of comfort. And Lazarus, a rich man, all he wanted was for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and touch his tongue to just give him a little relief. But there was no relief. And then he cried out, send Lazarus to my brothers, for I have five of them, and I want them to repent because I don't want them to be in this agony and this flame. He had his senses. He knew. And he didn't want. And that tells us something. If our family is in hell, we don't want them to be there. If we were there, we would not want them to be there. The rich man did not either. And so we're painted this place of absolute agony and torment, and on the other side of absolute comfort and care. And we have the choice, and we make that choice. And those of us who live by faith, and that's what Peter is impressing on their minds, he's encouraged them to continue on, because what is at the end is far greater than anything right now that you are going through. And the beauty of this, if you haven't made the decision to come to Jesus by faith, you can. It was mentioned in Bible class today, the urgency. We don't talk enough urgency. We could be done in 5 minutes. We could be done now. We could leave here and get hit by a car. It happens all the time. Don't wait until it's too late, because this life is your chance. You come to Jesus by faith. You acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. You repent of your sins. You're united in baptism with Christ, where you're washed of everything. And you walk in the light and continually have cleansing throughout. And there is a great day coming. There is a great day coming. That's the lesson this morning. And if you need to respond, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you're ready to come to Jesus by faith, will you do that? Please, as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.